All right. Excuse me. So, tonight we are going to begin a series on the Bible, and I'm going to tell you the truth. I did a little bit of a bait and switch here for you because the Bible is my secondary name for this. The actual name of this series is Revelation, but I couldn't call it Revelation because everybody would have assumed I was talking about the book of the Bible, Revelation, and I didn't. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's revelation, and so I called it the Bible so to avoid that miscommunication there. And the reason why I wanted to talk about this is because the Bible, God's revelation to us, is the highest authority that we have. Because the Bible, specifically, is God's revealed word to mankind. It is the means by which he has made himself knowable. The Bible is the means by which God has made himself knowable. But if we're honest, when we think about the Bible, most of us have questions. And the two main questions that a lot of us have are, number one, why should we trust the Bible? Why should we trust the Bible? There's a lot of questions that fall underneath that, like how do we know that it's accurate, those sorts of things. And then the other big question that most people have is how did we get the Bible? We have a Bible now. We have the book that we can hold in our hands. We have an app on our phone. We have websites that we can look it up on the internet. But most of us don't know how exactly those words in these books came to be the Bible. And so my aim, Lord willing, is to try to answer those kinds of questions in the midst of this series. But before we can do that, we have to start by having an understanding of revelation. Specifically, this idea of divine revelation. And so in order to do that, we're going to have to consider the Bible as our primary source on the Bible. All right? Herman Bavinck said it best, a true concept of revelation can be derived only from revelation itself. The word divine there in brackets is my addition to help to make sure that the context of the quote was clear. For us to understand God's revelation, the only real source that we have is God's revelation. So we have to see what the Bible says about itself, basically, okay? And so tonight we're going to be talking about general revelation. General revelation. There's two types of revelation. There's general revelation and there's special revelation, which is what we'll look at next Wednesday night. But specifically when we talk about general revelation is God's revelation of himself and of right and wrong to all men everywhere. Okay? So specifically, one of the things that you need to recognize when we talk about general revelation is that general revelation reveals our need for salvation, but not how we can be saved. That requires special revelation. The Bible would be considered special revelation. Okay? So we have condemnation through general revelation, knowledge of God, that God exists, and we're going to talk about this as we look at our lesson tonight, but we do not have understanding of how to be saved. You can look at a tree and go, something had to make that tree. That tree came from somewhere. All right? And the logical conclusion is a creator created that tree. That is general revelation. But no matter how long you stare at that tree and how much you think about who might have created that tree, you are never going to be right with God and redeemed from sin by looking at and understanding that God made a tree. You follow me there? All right. Yes? Mm-hmm.
You just gave a perfect example.
Yeah. General revelation is mostly found outside of the Bible. That's what we're actually going to be talking about tonight, is the ways that general revelation is found outside of the Bible.
When you started this, you were saying that general revelation, you were saying specifically from the Bible, that the Bible, and
What I mean by that is the things that we can say are general revelation, we know that they are general revelation because the Bible tells us so. The Bible helps us to recognize that they are, so that's why I was trying to frame it in that way. Okay? Correct. Yeah. So there are three primary forms of general revelation. All right. The first one is creation. So I referenced that just a moment ago, talking about a tree. All right. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." All right. So that is one of many, 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 many texts in the Bible that talk about how creation reveals the existence of God. All right. Another form of general revelation is that we have an eternal awareness. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says he has put eternity into man's heart. So what I mean by that is, if you go out into the world, you go into any culture, any society, any sort of pagan religion, they all have some form of life after death. Whether that is reincarnation, where you become a being again, or some sort of eternal life, whether that is eternal good life or eternal tormented life, okay? But basically all forms of every religion across the face of the earth have some sort of eternal awareness. Young children, one of the first questions that they like to ask that's really hard to answer is, what happens when we die? I got to answer questions like that yesterday from my 3-year-old because as I was leaving to go to a meeting and I was bringing her with me, my cat decided it would be a cool idea to run behind the van as I was backing up, and I ran him over and killed him. So I knew it happened immediately. I did not deal with it at the time because I had Evelyn in the van and I was going to a meeting. So we went to the meeting, and then we went to lunch, and then on the way home from lunch, I told her what had happened, and so lots of fun questions like, well, can God heal animals? Yes, honey, God can heal animals. Okay, well, I'm just going to wait for God to heal our cat, and then he'll be alive again. I was like, okay, that's not quite what I mean by that, but all right. So, but that's what I'm talking about. There is an eternal awareness. We have questions about it just from a very young age. What happens after we're gone, okay? So that's another form of general revelation. And then the third primary form is an awareness of sin. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So when we talk about an awareness of sin, that has to do with a knowledge of right and wrong. Most people who are not either sociopathic or psychopathic or mentally ill in some way have a general understanding that certain things are just wrong, okay? Even young children have an understanding that certain things are just wrong because they try to hide it, okay? So we have in ourselves this knowledge that there is a right and a wrong. Yes, sir?
Before the Ten Commandments, even the Pharaoh knew that it was wrong to have Abram's wife.
Exactly. Yeah, and, you know, they knew that murder was wrong. They knew that, you know, we know these things are wrong because of what God has put within us. We naturally have a conscience that for the vast majority of humanity is bent a certain direction. Okay? And typically people who don't see those things as wrong are either mentally ill in some way or they just don't care that they're wrong. Okay? So those are our three primary forms of this general revelation, all right? And so on your handout, I've given you several different scriptures for us to look at, and we're gonna look together at these and just kind of talk a little bit about how the Bible is revealing general revelation to us, all right? So Psalm 19:1 through 6 is the first one that's listed there. Excuse me. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So, here we have the psalmist expressing how when you observe the things that are naturally occurring in nature, and he gives this example of the sun, how the sun every day, like literal clockwork, rises and then sets. And then the next day, what does it do? It rises and it sets. And the day after that, it rises and it sets. And so the psalmist is expressing that this is evidence of the glory of God. He goes so far as to talk about how the voice of these things goes out to the ends of the earth. You cannot go anywhere where you can escape the truth of this knowledge. And one of the things that we'll see in Psalm 19 specifically, as we look at special revelation next week, is the psalmist makes a transition after verse 6 to talking about the law, where you see this shift from this general revelation, this natural revelation, to this special revelation of God's word, and how these two things are interconnected because they are both the word of God in some way. This creation is God saying, hey, I'm here. I'm here and I made everything, including you. And so Psalm 19, 1 through 6 is showing us that. Romans 1, 18 through 23 is the next passage on your page. Romans 9, this passage is a foundational text about general revelation. It's a foundational text about general revelation. So Romans 1, 18 through 23, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So, what we see here is Paul laying out in the book of Romans, which is kind of like a systematic theology for Gentiles. He is saying, hey, let me teach you guys about the things that you did not learn growing up because you're not Jewish. That's the idea here. There are things about just the foundational nature of justification that you see in Abraham and all of those sorts of things that Paul deals with in Romans because he's dealing with Gentiles who don't know the story of Abraham, who don't know those sorts of things and why they are significant to their lives as Christians. And so Paul is starting here in Romans 1, which remember, our fighter verse from, is it last week, right? Yeah, so Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then he immediately goes into why the gospel is necessary, starting in verse 18. And so I'd like you to notice there are seven truths about general revelation, specifically in verses 19 and 20. So starting with for what can be known about God, and then ending with so they are without excuse. That section in there, all right? So the first thing we see is that general revelation reveals God to a limited degree, right? What does Paul say? For what can be known about God is plain to them. So that's the second thing that we see, is that it reveals God in an open and plain manner. So there are certain things that can be known about God simply through this general revelation. All right? Now, going back to the limited degree, so it is both limited and it is also open and plain. And one of the things that you can see that in, so I referenced earlier Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it says he has put eternity into man's heart. Immediately after that, this is what it says. He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So in other words, when we read in Ecclesiastes 3:11, what he's saying is, hey, God has put eternity in your heart, but he has also closed some of these things off to you to make you seek something outside of yourself. You know that there is eternity, but you don't know how it all works, so you're going to go seek it. So that's what I mean when I talk about it both being limited and plain, okay? The third thing we see is that it reveals God according to his will. So how are these things known? Because God is the one who has shown it to them. God is the one who is revealing it. So God could have created in such a way, he could have created us in such a way that there would be no general revelation, that there was only special revelation. But he actively gave us this sort of revelation because he wanted us to have that sort of knowledge. All right, the fourth thing is it reveals the invisible God, okay? So we do not see God with our eyes. He is invisible to us, but in creation we do see him. And Paul specifically says that it reveals his invisible attributes, all right? It reveals God's divine nature. Paul references God's divine nature, so it helps us to know there is something greater than us. There is a God, specifically, all right? It also reveals God throughout history. Paul says that these things have been known since the creation of the world. So God not only created all things, but general revelation has continued since creation up until now. And then finally, it reveals God through a created world in that we have seen God. The things about God have been perceived in the things that have been made. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. And if God had not at least given them that general revelation, he could not hold them accountable.
I think that that's a fair thing to say.
Because of this, that's why Paul says they don't have any excuses.
Right.
They will be held accountable.
Yeah, and that is exactly it. When Paul concludes that little, those two verses with, so they are, or those three verses, excuse me, those two, when he says, so they are without excuse, he is saying, general revelation is enough to condemn you, okay? It has been relatively popular throughout the history of Christianity for people to make claims like, well, if they've never heard of Jesus, then God wouldn't send them to hell. That's not fair.
I got that on the street. Yeah.
And here's the reality of that. That I think we all need to reconcile is, if that is true, then missions, which God has commanded us, missions is the height of cruelty. Because think about it. If never hearing of Jesus allows you the freedom to not be held accountable for sin, why would we ever go tell anybody about Jesus?
Take the chance that they don't accept Jesus.
Right. I would make my children deaf so they never heard of Jesus, in order to make sure that they would get to go to heaven. Missions would be so cruel if that was true. But Paul right here completely demolishes that idea by saying, they know God exists, we all know God exists, even though we suppress it by our unrighteousness and ungodliness, and because we know that, everyone is without excuse. And we're going to cycle back around to that in a little bit. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to give you a little bit of gentle pushback there because I understand what you're saying. I just want to clarify language a little bit. People are seeking knowledge. When we talked about like that, that eternal awareness and that awareness of sin, I think people are seeking knowledge of those things. But the Bible tells us in Romans 3 that no one is seeking God. So I just want to make sure that we're on the same page with how we utilize that language, because I agree with you. People are seeking answers to these sorts of questions, but they're not actually seeking the God of the Bible. So, yes, sir.
Short of inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Right. Yeah, no, that's a different issue. There have been documented cases. Right. Of their own accord, in their own nature, they are not seeking God. But there have been documented cases of people going into the mission field and encountering previously unreached people groups. And they say, hey, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And they're like, oh, I had a dream about that guy. The Holy Spirit is working in hearts and drawing men to the Lord, men and women and children, to the Lord. But it is only through that work that people seek God. Of their own, no one is seeking God. They are only seeking that sort of knowledge. So just want to make sure we're all on the same page there. Okay? All right, so the next passage that you see is Acts 14, 15 through 17. So what is happening here? You have Paul and Barnabas who are in Lystra, and they come across this man who is crippled from birth and has never walked. He can't use his feet, okay? And so Paul, the Bible says that Paul looked at him intently and saw that he had faith to be made well. So Paul cries out with a loud voice and says, stand up. And the guy stands up. And everybody freaks out. They freak out and they're like, there are gods who are here walking among us. Like, there was a God who walked among them. It's not these guys. And so they, like, start gathering people from the city, and they're like, we need to sacrifice to these gods. And the priest of Zeus actually brings an ox and brings these garlands because they're going to do these sacrifices because they think Paul and Barnabas are gods because they've shown this power. And so Paul and Barnabas, when they realize what's happening, they like run out into the middle of the crowd and they tear their garments and they start hollering and they say, hey, so you have this on your page. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So beyond just the evidence of creation around them, Paul and Barnabas appeal to just the general provision of their lives. They say, hey, you know how it rains so your crops grow? That's God. You know how you have food to eat? That's God. It's not we're not gods. It is God who has been doing this. And although he has let you continue to walk in your sinful pagan ways, he has sent us here with the gospel. And the next verse says that even with those words, the people barely didn't worship them. Like, it was so close. And then, just as an aside, one of my favorite things about that passage is literally the very next verse. It says that the Judaizers showed up and stirred up trouble, and then they were trying to stone Paul and Barnabas. Like, it happened that fast. They went from, we're going to worship you, to, these guys told us that you're bad and we're going to stone you and kill you. That fast. Just as an aside, that's free for you tonight. But so that's another element of general revelation, just the provision of God, the air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the water that we drink, the fact that you can walk and talk and think and all of those sorts of things. All of those are evidences of God's goodness. That is general revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So they worship the rain god and the sun god and the crops god and the fertility god. They take all of these aspects of general revelation and they worship them. Again, just like Paul says in Romans 1, where they worship the created thing rather than the creator. We are so terrible about worshiping God's gifts rather than God. And that's exactly what our natural sinful flesh is bent toward, is doing that. And so we should, as Christians, rightly understand that those things are evidences of God's goodness, not gods themselves. All right? Then the last, the next text on your page is Romans 2, 12 through 16. So this is what Brother Michael was alluding to earlier. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. All right, so I'm going to give you a little bit of an aside talking about the law, the Old Testament law, and how we should rightly understand it, okay? There, within the law, there is God's moral law, and then there is God's civil law, and then there is God's ceremonial law, okay? Ceremonial law has to do with religious practice. So those are things like, here are the dimensions of the altar. Here are the types of animals that you should sacrifice. Here's how you should make this specific bread. Here's how many candles you should light when you do a sacrifice. Here's the type of brush you should use to sop up the blood and sling it on the walls. That's the ceremonial law, okay? Civil law has to do with how the nation of Israel was to be governed. So those are things like the kinsman redeemer. Okay, those are things like we talked about in our Ruth series about leaving the edges of your field for the poor and the needy to come and glean from. Those, the way that God structures their civil government, how they are to function as a society, those are all things under the civil law. Then you have the moral law. That is found in the Ten Commandments, okay, and things that are connected to the Ten Commandments. So things like don't steal, don't murder, don't be a liar, right? Worship only God, don't make false idols, honor your father and mother. All of those things are moral laws. So when Paul here is talking about the law being written on the hearts of the Gentiles, he is speaking specifically about the moral law. Gentiles have no use for ceremonial law. They have no use for the civil law. They only are held accountable for the moral law because that is the law of God that continues onward. Does that make sense? The civil law and the ceremonial law had specific purposes and specific functions in the life of Israel as a nation. Okay? So Paul is saying, yes.
I was just going to make a point, being that you distinctly separated the moral law.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly it. That is the moral law. And when Paul is...
That's what Paul was getting at.
Yes.
So they have no excuse because they practice the things at a young age of what's written on their heart.
Right. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans 2. He is essentially saying because they practice the moral law because God has written it onto their hearts, even though they don't know it, even though they never had the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone given to them next to a mountain. They know, don't murder. They know murder is wrong. Paul is saying because they know that, that shows that they are guilty before God. And so again, that is general revelation. God has revealed something to us in a way that is not specific. It's not God speaking directly to them. God did not speak to these other pagan societies and say, don't kill each other. That would be special revelation. When the Israelites got the law, That was special revelation. There was a mountain and an earthquake and a thunderstorm and tablets and Moses' hair turned white. That's all special revelation. Okay? You tracking with me?
Yeah.
Okay. And so Paul here is talking about this general revelation. He's giving evidences of that by saying, Gentiles who don't have the law, by nature, do what the law requires. Okay? We're getting into some deeper theological stuff here tonight, but it's important. It's good for us to think about these things when we think about how God has revealed himself to us. Okay? Now, why is this important? All right? This is universal knowledge that is granted through general revelation. Okay? First of all, God exists and created all things. These are things that we know just through general revelation. That something had to create all of this. And so, there it is. And that leads directly into number two. Atheism is folly. It is foolish to say there is no God. The Bible is very clear on that. Only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because you have to be really willing to suppress what is directly in front of your face. Okay? The third thing is that God has a unique nature as God. So what that means is, if something created all of us, and clearly some of us are better than others, right? Some of us are more moral. Some of us are, when I say that, I mean outwardly, okay? Not inwardly. Inwardly, we're all despicable and terrible. But outwardly, I've never murdered anyone. So I'm at least one rank above serial killer, okay? So, but when we think about that some of us are better at being moral outwardly than others, it stands to reason that the one who created us is probably the best at it. That's what it means when he talks about that universal knowledge is that God has a unique nature as God. The fourth thing is that idolatry is wicked. So if there is a God who created all things, worshiping creation is wicked. Okay? The next thing, God holds man accountable to his moral law. Here's how we understand that through general revelation. There is something intrinsic in us that tells us that doing wrong things is wrong. If someone kills someone that you love, our natural fleshly reaction is, well, I'm going to kill them back. All right? And so if that is something that is ingrained in us, it had to come from somewhere. And so that's what that means when it talks about man holding God accountable to his moral law. We can gain that just from general revelation. The fact that we have built in, pagan societies have built entire systems of retributive justice around wrongdoing reveals this to us. Yes? And that is the other part of that general revelation of number five, is that our consciences convict us of doing things that are wrong, even when nobody else knows. You know, when children do things that are wrong, they try to hide it. They try to hide it. So, for example, there was a little boy when I was going to seminary in New Orleans, and I worked in the daycare center. And there was a little boy who did not like to go to the toilet. Did not want to do it. He was 4 years old, and refused to go to the toilet. So every day after nap time, he would stand up, turn his cot up on its side, and then wet himself. That was what he would do. He would stand up the cot to hide himself and then do what was wrong. He knew, I shouldn't do this, I'm going to hide it, but he still did it. All right, so again, general revelation, there are things you should not do. I won't get into the thing that he did one time when he had to change. That was bad. Number six, sinners are under God's wrath and are without excuse. And Paul talked about this in Romans 1. So if number five is true and we have that conviction in our conscience, then number six also has to be true. That conviction comes from somewhere, and that we know God is going to punish us for this, for our wrongdoing. Okay, so those are some of our, that's why this is important. This general revelation gives us these windows into the nature of God, even without reading from the Bible about them. Okay, the last thing, when we think about what does this mean for our walk as Christians, how does this impact us as Christians? Well, the first thing I want us to think about is missions. Okay, missions, that's the wrong one. Okay. Missions are urgent and necessary because every single person has enough knowledge of God to be convicted before him and be guilty before him, but not enough knowledge to be saved. Where does the knowledge to be saved come from? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, how will they be saved unless they believe in Jesus? And how are they going to believe unless somebody goes? And how are they going to hear if nobody's preaching? We must go. That is why it is so important and vital and urgent for us to support the work of missions. It's why it's so important and vital and urgent for us to be missionaries here in our own community. Because everybody around us has enough knowledge of God to stand guilty before him. And what they need is the special revelation that comes from the scriptures about the Son of God who came and lived a perfect life and died in our place. And so, and we can also, and Brother Michael alluded to this earlier, he hasn't seen my notes, so this is totally by accident, but we can use general revelation to share the gospel. In fact, it is one of the most helpful ways to do so. For someone who has no basis for wanting to believe the Bible, who will reject anything you say, if you say, well, the Bible says this, they go, I don't want to hear that. I don't believe in the Bible. Being able to talk with them and reason with them from general revelation gives you an in where otherwise you wouldn't have one. So listen, I want to be really honest with you. Things like the Roman road and all of those things are great and helpful, but sometimes you can't start there. Is that a fair statement, Brother Michael? You have to get there. You have to get there. But sometimes you have to start with things like what Brother Michael is talking about, where you say, hey, you ever done anything wrong and felt guilty about it? Why? Is murder wrong? How do you know? Why does it bother you when someone hurts children? Why do you care about that? If we just exist because the universe went boom for no reason, What intrinsic value do children have? None.
Morality has no place in an amoral process like evolution.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Morality in and of itself, as we've been talking about, is evidence, is general revelation of God. The fact that it exists at all means it had to come from somewhere. Because you know who doesn't have morality? Wild animals. It's one of the reasons why PETA is a joke, okay? Animals are animals. They act on instinct. We have morality because it was given to us by God. So we should understand general revelation to be able to use it for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Okay? The other thing that it means that we should think about is the what we would call the doxological use of general revelation. In other words, how we worship God. All right, we can worship God in celebrating his glory in creation. There's one specific book of the Bible that does this a lot. Anybody want to guess which one? I'll give you a hint. It's the longest one. Starts with a P and ends with a Psalms. The Psalms. If you read through the Psalms, one of the things that happens over and over again is they say, how great is our God? Look at these mountains he made. Psalm 95, the very first passage I ever preached on, is literally worship. It is calling people to worship God by saying, the sea is his. He made this. He made these mountains. He made all this stuff. Isn't he awesome? And here's a couple of examples. They're on your sheet. Psalm 29, 3 and 4. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Psalm 95, 4 through 6. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. One of the things that general revelation can do in the life of a Christian is to drive us to worship God because we see the things that he made. A couple summers ago, I got to go to the Grand Canyon. If you have never been to the Grand Canyon, I highly recommend it because there is no way that words can do it justice. You can see pictures of it. You can hear people describe it. You can look it up on Google Maps. And it's not the same. You can think to yourself in your mind, I know what a big hole in the ground looks like. And then when you stand there and you look into it, I literally couldn't say anything except just, wow. Those of you who have seen it, am I right? I mean, it's absolutely incredible. It's absolutely incredible. All it did in my heart as a Christian was make me worship God because I thought, this is so much bigger than I ever could have possibly imagined, and God literally holds it in his hand. Like, it's nothing. Like, for me, it's the most incredible thing I've ever seen, and for God, it was just like, yep, that's day one. Day one of creation, you know. It is what it is. That's what general revelation should do for us. When we think about the fact that God has written his morality on our hearts, we should be grateful to him. It should cause us to worship. When we think about what he has done in creation, it should cause us to worship. And so that's the two big things from general revelation that I want us to remember, is it stresses the urgency of missions and it leads our hearts to worship. All right, let's pray together and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for the love and the kindness that you show to us in general revelation, that you have revealed yourself to us in all of these things that we can see. But Lord, especially we thank you for the fact that you have revealed yourself to us in our own personal ways, that you have given us revelation that we can know you personally through Christ. And so, Father, be with us today. Help us to use the things that we have learned to share the gospel with people, to worship you, Lord, and that in all things Christ would be exalted in our hearts. And we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.